Today's reading comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to the message of God, will you pray with me? Father God, be present with us and surround us with the knowledge of your love. Jesus Christ, Word of God, speak your truth through me, so that my words might be not mine but yours. Spirit of God, move our hearts to accept your teaching and be changed, moulded into your new creation. Amen. This. What is it? The Bible. We all know what it is. But I want to start by posing a question about it. Suppose you have a friend who isn't a Christian, who perhaps doesn't really know all that much about Christianity or what we believe. Suppose they were to ask you one day about the Bible. What is it? What does it say? Why is it important? How can we trust it? How do you think you would answer them? How would you try to explain? I'll return to that question at the end, but it's not a very easy question to answer, is it? We all know that God's word is important. It matters. But we can struggle with explaining parts of it or even understanding large parts of it, can't we? In fact, I don't think any of us can honestly claim to have fully grasped everything. I know I can't. And that those uncertainties that we have, that can then make the idea of properly defending it and explaining it and answering questions about it, it can make that seem daunting or downright terrifying. Who's ever felt that before? I know I have. The sermon title for this week is The Unchained Word, which you might have noticed comes from the passage that Chris read to us. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, it says, and this is Paul the Apostle writing from prison. He says, he is suffering and chained like a criminal for the gospel. But he then says, but God's word is not chained. Now that could seem just like a trite bit of encouragement, like I'm here in prison, but God's word is still going out across the world, so it's okay. And I think that might be a lot of our first impressions when reading it. But if we then look at what Paul says next, therefore, in other words, because of this, because God's word is unchained, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. So the fact that God's word is not chained is not merely an encouragement to us, but it's also a driving force. It compels Paul to act in a certain way, to endure in the hope of others finding faith in Christ. So that's what today is going to be about. What does it mean that God's word is unchained? What therefore does it mean for us? I'll be addressing three points as we go along. Firstly, what are our chains? Secondly, how is the Word of God unchained? And thirdly, what does the unchained Word ask of us? What does it call us to do? So what are our chains? Obviously, we're not all locked up in prisons the way Paul was, and in all likelihood, most of us will never be. But Paul doesn't ever write letters in the Bible just to tell people about him and his situation. He writes to teach, advise, and correct others. And this letter to Timothy is no different. We read just a small part of chapter 2 of the letter, but to give some wider context, the man to whom Paul was writing, Timothy, and the churches he was leading and guiding, and the people, all had problems of their own. In chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted him, and he names some names in the process. He implies that this might be because he was in prison. People were ashamed of him, and they thought that since he'd been locked up, his teaching mustn't be of any value. Among the believers who remained, there were arguments and infighting. In chapter 2, verse 14, as we read, Paul warns about quarrels about words and says it ruins those who listen. In verses 17 and 18, he even talks about false teachers, and again he names names. These people were saying that Jesus had already come a second time, and he charged them with destroying people's faith. So in actual fact, there were a lot of people where Timothy was who had chains of their own, and you could say in a way were even worse off than Paul was. There were people who had abandoned the faith entirely, fully disowned it. There were people arguing about petty things that helped no one. There were people spreading false teachings about God under the guise of the gospel, misleading people and destroying their faith. And all of God's people who remained faithful had to contend with that and find some way of standing firm and remaining true to the truth. Are all of those things still happening today? Are there people who once claimed faith in Jesus Christ but who now disown him? Are there people who spend all their time in pointless quarrels that ultimately drive people away from wanting to listen or believe? Are there people who claim to be on the side of faith in Jesus, but who teach things that are opposed to the Word of God? The answer is yes, of course, to all these and more. We have seen all of this on the news and in the media, and we know people like this in everyday life. We know people who are affected by this. We are affected by this. We have to contend with all these different voices and discern who is handling God's word correctly and who is not, and remain steadfast against untruth, even at personal cost. This is hard. This is being in chains. This is suffering for the gospel. And it's a form of being chained that, in one form or another, we all will know at some point, if we don't already. So these are the chains on us. The next question is, how is the Word of God unchained? What does it mean when Paul says that? Well, let's look back at the contrast in what he's saying. I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Now, if you look through the last few chapters of the book of Acts, you can see what Paul was referring to. He was arrested in Jerusalem on trumped-up charges, and after some time and changes of governor, he was eventually sent to Rome to be tried before Caesar himself, the emperor. Through all of that time, his first thought was not to protest his innocence, although he was innocent, but to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He continually did so, even when being tried and questioned. Paul was in chains that people had maliciously put on him. He was constrained, unable to come or go or do as he wished. But those who chained him could not stop the gospel from being preached. Here's a bit of a history lesson for you. The end of the book of Acts lines up approximately with the year AD 64. That was the year of the Great Fire of Rome, which lasted more than a week and destroyed more than half the city, the biggest city in the known world at that time. The emperor at the time, Caesar Nero, blamed the disaster on Christians, and that began the first widespread wave of Christian persecution. It's during this time that it's believed Paul was executed, as was Peter and many others. And yet, the word endured. It continued to spread. More people were saved. And here we are today, the spiritual descendants of the first Christians. People can be chained. People can be restricted. People can be killed. But no one can do these things to the Word of God. Everyone in history who has tried has failed. Even those chains that bind us today have no impact on the Word. People who disown the faith and try to destroy it. People who give the church a bad name with their attitudes and arguments. People who lure the unwary with false gospels. None of these can stop the Word of God. It resounds throughout the world. People keep hearing it, and people keep putting their faith into Jesus. If you ever feel worried or afraid because of the perceived decline of religion in our country, just remember that there are places in this world where faith is growing and growing rapidly. Think of places such as China and Africa, which are now believed to hold a majority of the world's Christians. God is working through his word. It goes out to all the world, and it does not come back empty. The word is unchained. So, third question, what then? What does the unchained word call us to do? Remember what Paul said, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect." For Paul, his response to the word being unchained was quite simple, to endure, to keep pressing on, to keep persisting for the sake of those God would save, which Paul called the elect. It's this that drove him to preach the gospel even to the leaders who were trying him, his desire that everyone be saved, and his confidence in the truth of the word he was preaching. We can have the same attitude in the face of our own chains, whatever they may be, our disappointments, the people who come against us. We can endure everything for the sake of the elect, in the hope that they too may gain what we have. But if you've ever been given advice to the effect of, just endure it, just push through and keep trying, it'll work out. If you've ever heard that, you know just how unhelpful that can be. And the Bible doesn't just leave us with that. In response to all of those situations, Paul gives some good practical advice to Timothy for dealing with exactly those things, those chains he was grappling with. When it comes to pointless quarrelling, Paul says to warn people against that, but also to present them with a better example to follow. In verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. If we see people who claim to believe but are not acting in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ, being argumentative or petty, we ought to, in love, warn them away from that path. But we also must take care to steer clear of that path ourselves and to seek the opposite, to be loving and patient. We must practice what we preach, otherwise we're just hypocrites. When it comes to false teaching, Paul says in verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with the inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. This is a reminder that, again, the word remains unchained. No one can change it or morph it into something it isn't. Not even false teachers, no matter how hard they try. All we can do is continue to return to the truth, trusting in God and turning away from wickedness. Any teaching that is not from God will inevitably be exposed by the evil it leads to. Only the true word it will endure. And even when it comes to dealing with direct opposition, people who deny the faith, try to oppose it and destroy it, Paul has words on how we are to act. From verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. People are not our enemy. The spiritual powers of this world are our enemy. The devil is our enemy. So just as important as holding fast to the word is the manner in which we speak it, with patience, love, and grace, even in the face of hostility. And this can be hard, it can be frustrating. It can go against every instinct we have. But we must do it. We must be kind even to those who are unkind. Because that is how people are supposed to know us, by our love. And the very centre of Paul's advice, from verse 14, keep reminding them of these things, them being God's people. I don't think very much of what I've said in the last few minutes is new or startling to people here. We know our own situations and struggles. We know that God's word remains supreme through it all. We know how God has instructed us to act with love and faithfulness and persistence. But under pressure, in the heat of the moment, or just in the grind of daily life, we often forget, don't we? We often act in ways that we know when we think back later are wrong. And the best way for us to remember is to continually remind ourselves and remind each other of these things, of the truth of the world, the truth of the gospel, and how we are called to respond. And how do we do that? This. There is no substitute for reading the Word of God. There is no other way to know God and know what he says to us. Jesus came as the living word of God, and it is the Bible, the scriptures, that testify to him and records all he said and did. The Spirit speaks to us in accordance with the Bible, reminding us of what Jesus has said. The question I asked at the beginning, if a non-Christian friend asked you to explain the Bible, what would you say and how would you go about it? There's not necessarily one right answer to that question. I think there are countless good answers. But I thought I'd share mine with you. The Bible is God's word to us, the one truly reliable way God communicates with us. Through various authors, styles of writing, and contexts, the Bible tells us about ourselves, about the world, and about God, about what God has done for us, and how we ought to live in response. It's not a human construct. It's designed by God, and God defends it. It can't be destroyed, can't be changed, and can't be added to. It can only be accepted or rejected. You can reject it, but it won't go away. It'll keep calling on you. And if you do accept it, it is life, and life in abundance. Either way, the word of God remains true, eternal, irrevocable, unchained. Amen.